Congregation, the word of the Lord comes to us this morning from the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. We begin reading at verse 1 and reading to chapter 3, verse 5. The Song of Solomon, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love, till he please. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city and the streets and in the broad ways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him, and would not let him go, until I had brought him into my mother's house, and into the chamber of her that conceived me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love, till he please. Congregation, the word of the Lord comes to us this morning in our text from the Song of Solomon, chapter 3, and we will reflect on the first four verses of chapter 3, the account of the Shulamite being separated from her beloved. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his holy and infallible word. Congregation, I've been asked to make two announcements. The first is that we rejoice this morning with Jerry and Raylene van der Breinhorst, who this morning received from the Lord a healthy baby girl, and they have named her Avriel Jaron. I've also asked been also been asked to announce that if you are interested in attending the purity retreat, to please let Roxanne Van Herk know as soon as possible, since there are still many places yet to be filled. Congregation, before we go to the Lord in prayer, let me say what a joy and privilege it is for me to minister again in your midst. It has been 7 years that I have last had that privilege. And I see many familiar faces, but I also see many unfamiliar faces. And that's a good thing. That's a sign that the Lord has blessed you as a congregation. And to Him be all the honor and the glory for the numbers that have been added to your midst since my departure. I may tell you that my wife and I, we are doing well, and our children. Andrew is 19 years old. Last time he was here, he was much younger. And you know that 7 months ago, the Lord took away from us our beloved daughter, Catherine. Being in the sanctuary, brings back many memories. And you'll forgive me if I'm a little emotional. The Lord has sustained us these last number of months, and for that we are so grateful. The greatest comfort that we have, of course, is knowing that our dear daughter is with the Lord. And we don't just say that kind of wishful thinking. This is reality. We know that from her own testimony and from her life. We know that also from letters that we received from her teachers after she passed away. And the Lord in His grace has given us a special providence, and one needs to be very careful not to read into these things more than one should. But I want to tell you a story, share with you something. A number of months ago, Catherine and Susan were at a jewelry store, and Catherine saw a bracelet, and it had on there, "It is well with my soul." And she really wanted it. And Susan said, "Well, you know, Catherine, if you're going to wear a bracelet like that, then it has to be true for you. It has to be real. You can't just wear a bracelet that says, 'It is well with my soul,' and it not be true." And Catherine just sort of sheepishly said, "Oh, Mom, you know it's true." And so Susan bought her the bracelet. And the day that she died, she actually wore that bracelet. And we didn't know until just recently when they found it. The skiing staff at Manning Lodge went up to look for her glasses, which we didn't have, and they found her bracelet lying there on the ground. It's just such a powerful and gentle reminder to us that the Lord is good. And He is gracious, even in the darkest times of our lives. And I hope to speak more about that this morning with God's help and grace. But it is good to be with you, and we hope for a blessed Lord's Day together. Shall we pray? O blessed God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Thou who art the ever-reigning King of kings, the Lord of lords, the mighty God who is exalted above the heavens, whose power knows no limit, who watches over His people with a tender love so that not even a hair can fall from our heads except it be Thy sovereign will. Thou who in Thy infinite grace and mercy hast sent Thy only beloved Son into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, that out of love for sinners He did come and assumed our flesh and blood. He suffered and He died that we might be reconciled unto God. Oh, we thank Thee, O Lord, for Him We thank Thee for His sacrifice. We thank Thee for all that He does even now as He is seated at the right hand of His Father making intercession for us. And as we come into Thy holy throne room this morning, we come, Lord, not pleading anything in us, but pleading only the finished work of Thy Son. And we pray, Lord, wilt Thou hear us for His sake, He whom Thou always hearest. We magnify and praise Thy name for Thy goodness, that we may be here this morning. The call to worship has gone out, and by Thy grace we have been enabled to respond to that call, and we are here with our children, and in many cases our grandchildren, and friends of the congregation, and we have come, Lord, to worship Thy name. And how worthy art Thou to receive such worship? For Thou art God, and Thou hast made us, Thou hast formed us in Thy own image, and hast breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, and has called us to glorify Thy name and to enjoy Thee forever. O Lord, help us to do that also this morning. That as we sing Thy praise and as we meditate upon Thy word, as we give our offerings unto the Lord, that we may do so out of true and genuine thankfulness and love for God and for His Son. Lord, will Thou bless Thy word as it goes forth again this morning. Thou knowest, O God, that what Thou hast laid upon the heart of Thy servant, and we pray that we may listen attentively, also our children, as Thy word is unfolded before us. We pray that our hearts may be open to receive it, and that Thy word may fall, as it were, in a well-prepared soil and bear fruit a hundredfold to the glory and honor of Thy name. We're so privileged, Lord, that we may see one another again as former pastor and congregation after such a long period of absence. And much has happened in these 7 years. And Thou hast led Thy servant to 2 different congregations, and the congregation here has grown numerically, and we hope also spiritually. And Thou hast been good to us and to the flock here. And Lord, we praise Thy name for sparing us and for making it possible to see one another again. Lord, wilt Thou remember this congregation in Thy grace. And wilt Thou grant that as she grows numerically, that she may also grow in love for God and for His word, and in holiness before Him. We pray, wilt Thou remember the pastor of this congregation, Pastor Mordyke, who has such a heavy burden of responsibility to feed this flock of God. Encourage him and strengthen him, we pray, in the gospel. Remember his wife and his children. Grant, Lord, that they also may experience the prayers and the support of the congregation. And wilt Thou crown our brother's labors with Thy blessing. We pray for the consistory, that they may support and encourage him, and that as they do their own labors, that they may do so with joy, looking to the Lord for the increase. We give Thy name thanks for blessings received again this morning as our brother and sister Jerry and Raylene van der Bruinhorst received a new baby girl from Thy hand. And we thank Thee, Lord, for sparing both the mother and the child, for making all things well. We ask for Thy continued blessing upon them and their family. Remember this little girl in Thy grace. Born as she is in trespasses and sins, may she also soon become born again through the Word and Spirit of God. And with a grant that she may grow up to know the Lord, to fear Him, and to serve Him. We pray that for her. We pray that for all of our dear children. We thank Thee that Johann and Samantha could be united in marriage yesterday in St. George. And we pray for Thy blessing upon them as they begin their married life together. Lord, give them all grace that they may be faithful to one another and faithful to the vows that they have sworn before God to uphold, will Thou grant that they may also be a blessing in the midst of this congregation. Pray for the purity retreat that hopes to take place later on this week. Lord, may many sign up and come to this and be instructed in the truth of Thy word. We pray with Thou bless all the means that are used for our instruction, the catechism classes, the Sunday school, confession of faith classes, and Bible studies. Lord, it all needs Thy blessing. We pray with Thou remember each one of us in our own individual needs and circumstances. Thou knowest, Lord, every person here. Thou knowest the burdens that we carry. Thou knowest the sorrows that we bear. Thou knowest also, Lord, our joys. And we pray that in every circumstance of life we may learn to rejoice in the Lord always and to trust in Him and to cling to Him, even as Jacob had to cling to the Lord at Peniel. O Lord, wilt Thou go with us in this hour? Wilt Thou graciously forgive all of our sins? Lord, they are so many. And we have read Thy law, and Thy law convicts us, and it shows us like a mirror who and what we are before Thy face. And Lord, if our eyes have at all been opened by the Spirit of God, then we have to confess, Lord, that there is none that does good, no, not one. But Thou art merciful and gracious. And Thou hast said that I am willing to remove Thy transgressions far from Thee, as far as the east is from the west. Through My Son, the Lord Jesus, and we pray, Lord, wilt Thou wash away our sins in His precious blood. And wilt Thou graciously pardon us and fill us with Thy Spirit, that we may delight in Thy law and keep Thy word every day. Lord, wilt Thou hear us, for we come to Thee in the name of Thy Son and our Savior, that only name given among men whereby we must be saved, the name that is above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us, we pray, for His sake. Amen. Sing in response to the sermon this morning from Psalter 163, all of the stanzas. Beloved congregation, this morning I would like to tell you a love story. Now maybe some of you hearing that are feeling a little bit uncomfortable. Maybe some of you are not very interested in love stories. I'm thinking particularly of the boys in the congregation, as well as, I dare say, most men. Men and boys tend not to be interested in stories that involve romance. They're more interested in stories that involve action and adventure. But before you close your mind to what I've just said, this love story is special. This love story is unique. It is completely different from any other love story that you may have ever read. And it's recorded in the passage we have read together from the Song of Solomon, chapter 3, the first four verses. The plot of the story is quite simple, really. A king, presumably King Solomon, falls in love with a beautiful young woman who's called the Shulamite. And after a period of courtship, conducted, it seems, in secrecy, the king eventually asks this young woman to be his wife, and she agrees, and they get married. But life doesn't go happily ever after for them. Yes, for the first little while, things go very smoothly. They are madly in love with each other. They have eyes only for each other. They come to depend on each other so much so that they cannot do without each other. But then, as often happens in romantic relationships, Something happened to disrupt their joy. One night, the king arose in the middle of the night and he went out of his house without saying a word. And his young wife, understandably, when she woke up, she was upset. She didn't know where he was. And she began to search for him. And she couldn't find him. And eventually, though, she does find him. And when she finds him, she does not let him go. So great is her love for him. Now, that's really the story in a nutshell. Now, some commentators have said that the Song of Solomon is a poem celebrating human love. And there is, of course, some element of truth to that. The Song of Solomon is a poem that celebrates the beauty of the love between a husband and his wife. But it's more than that. It is a poem that uses human love to illustrate the love that Christ has for his church and that his church has for Christ. And as such, it has much to teach us about how the Lord works in the heart of his people. And with this in mind and the Lord's help, we want to reflect for a few moments on the words of our text under this theme, the Shulamite separated from her beloved. The Shulamite separated from her beloved. Three thoughts. First of all, her painful loss. Secondly, her diligent search. And thirdly, her gracious reward. It was the middle of the night. And a young woman known as the Shulamite is lying on her bed. She is fast asleep. Suddenly, she wakes up. Now, why she wakes up, we do not know. Maybe she was startled by a noise. Sometimes that happens. Children, you know that too. You're sleeping and all of a sudden you wake up. There's a noise. I wonder what was that? Maybe she was just cold and she wanted to put the blankets over her. We don't know. All we know is that she woke up suddenly. And no sooner does she wake up than she discovers that her beloved is not with her. And she's confused. He was with her just a few hours ago, but now he is gone. And he never told her. He didn't say that he was leaving. He didn't explain when he would come back. He was just gone. Now, children, maybe you can identify somewhat with the Shulamite here. Maybe you were at a store with your mom or your dad and you were looking at something, maybe the toys at Walmart, and mom was in the aisle right next to you and she was looking at other things, and then you were finished looking at the toy and you went around the other aisle and all of a sudden mom wasn't there anymore. And then you begin to worry, don't you? You begin to panic a little bit. Where's mom? Well, this is kind of what the Shulamite is experiencing here. All of a sudden, her beloved was gone. And you know, congregation, sometimes a child of God can experience something like that too. When a sinner first comes to know the Lord, often his heart is full of love for him. He delights in him. He is everything that he needs. He is all his desire. He experiences also a depth of communion with him that cannot be adequately described in words. There's a love, there's a closeness, there's a sweet fellowship between Christ and his child. And how precious that is. And maybe some of you can recall times in your life when you experienced that kind of closeness with the Lord. And you look back on that time in your life with great fondness and you wish that it could always be that way. Well, we know from experience that it isn't always that way. Sometimes that initial love and excitement and joy in Christ that we experience, it fades away over time. And sometimes God in his sovereignty withdraws himself from his people, leaving them empty and feeling that they are alone. Now, he never does that completely, of course. When God has decreed to save a sinner, that sinner will be saved. He will always complete the work that he has begun. What a precious truth that is. But sometimes God can withdraw himself temporarily from his people, and we lose a sense of his abiding presence. Sometimes that happens during a time of heavy trial or hardship, a sickness, or sudden death in the family. And then all is dark, and we wonder, where is the Lord? Why is he not here? Why don't I experience his presence in this my greatest hour of need? But most of the time, this sense of separation from God is just a normal part of the experience of the believer. So you say, why does that happen then? Why does God sometimes withdraw himself or a sense of his presence from his people? And there could be several reasons for that. Sometimes God withdraws himself, at least a sense of his presence from his people, because they're living in sin. And they're refusing to repent of that sin. And refusing to bring that sin before the Lord in prayer. David experienced something of that in Psalm 32. And he talks about the effect that that had on him physically. He speaks about his bones waxing old through his roaring all the day long. He speaks of how day and night God's hand was heavy upon him, how his moisture was turned into the drought of summer. His bottling up his sins, his refusal to confess his sins before God, had a physical effect on him. Mentally, it made him depressed and sad. And then David acknowledged his sin unto the Lord. And the Lord forgave him his sin. And he restored him to fellowship and communion again. That's what happens sometimes. Sometimes the Lord withdraws his people from his people because they have an unconfessed sin in their life. Sometimes he does it because God's people become careless and lazy. And they're not making diligent use of the means of grace. They're not reading the scriptures. They're not reading any good sound material. They leave off praying, and when they pray, it's only for a few minutes. Then after a while, church attendance starts to slacken, and they look for all kinds of excuses not to go to church. And when they are in church, they're thinking about all kinds of other things other than what the minister is preaching about. And in their daily life, they're not striving to put sin to death. They're not striving. They allow their love for God to grow cold. And when that happens, God withdraws himself, like he did from Samson while he slept. Or like he did with the virgins in the parable who missed the bridegroom because they were sleeping. The same can happen to us if we're not careful. Sometimes God withdraws himself from his people so that, it's often been said, and I think it's true, that we never know how valuable something is until we lose it. And God knows that, and that's why sometimes he hides his face from us, so that we may realize afresh how needful he is and how precious he is, how necessary he is for us. And we come to value him and treasure him more than perhaps we have for a long time. And then the question comes to each and every one of us this morning, congregation, how are you in relationship to God this morning? What's your relationship like with Him? How would you describe it? Do you feel close to God this morning? Or do you feel He is very far away? And if so, what is the reason for this? I mentioned several possible reasons. What is the reason for you? Remember, the Lord does not want us to feel distant from Him. He doesn't. He wants us rather to experience full joy and communion and fellowship with Him. This is why He created us. He created us for communion. This is why He recreated us. Those of you who are God's people this morning, so that man could enjoy again that fellowship and communion with God and realize the purpose for our creation. Oh, do you know something of that? Are you experiencing that joy and that communion now? Is there an intimacy between you and God? Or has He withdrawn from you? If that is the case, then you must search for Him. That brings me to my second point. No sooner did the Shulamite discover that her beloved was gone than she began to search for Him. Now, that's understandable, of course. If a mother loses her child in the store, she's going to look for Him. She's going to go up and down all of the aisles, including the places that she never was, looking for a child. And she'll call out His name. Where are you? Where are you? And if she still doesn't find Him, she may go up to customer service and ask them to make a public announcement address. That only stands to reason. When we love someone, we want that person to be close to us, to be near to us. And we will search for them if they're not. Now, this is what the Shulamite does. She begins to search for Him. And at first, she searches for Him on her bed. By night, she says, on my bed, I sought Him whom my soul loveth. Now that's a good place to start, isn't it? Because the last time she saw Him was right there, lying next to her, in her bed. And so she begins to search for Him there. She looks under the covers. She feels next to her. She doesn't feel Him. She looks out into the room. It's dark. There's a little bit of light coming through the windows. Maybe she can see something of His shape there in the room, but she doesn't see Him. Maybe she calls out her name. She says, my beloved, where are you? But she receives no answer. And she acknowledges this and she says, I sought Him, but I found Him not. Now, what does she do next? Well, she continues her search. She doesn't give up. She doesn't say, oh, well, I don't know where He is. I'm just going to roll around and go back to sleep. No. She continues to search for Him. In fact, she intensifies her search. She says in verse 2, I will rise now and go about the city and the streets and in the broadways. I will seek Him whom my soul loveth. So she's prepared now to leave the warmth and the comfort of her bed and to go out into the cold night and to wander up and down the streets of the city looking for her beloved. Now, congregation, that was no small matter for a young woman like the Shulamite to do. To walk up and down the streets of the city in the middle of the night wasn't safe. She could be robbed or even worse. Socially, it was completely unacceptable. What would people say? A young woman walking up and down the street in the middle of the night, calling out for her beloved. Imagine what the neighbors would say the next day. But none of that matters to her. She loved her beloved so much, she was prepared to do anything and go anywhere and suffer any humiliation in order to find Him. Now, what a lesson we can learn here from the Shulamite congregation. Sometimes people complain. You hear it at home visits. They don't feel close to the Lord. They don't sense His presence. There's so little joy, so little love, so little peace. And they remember a time long ago, perhaps, when they had that and they experienced that, but those times are gone. It's but a distant memory. And yes, they're still making use of the means of grace. They're reading the Bible and they're praying. And they attend the worship services faithfully in the hope that one day the Lord may manifest Himself to them in a powerful way. But when He does not, they give up. And sometimes they even put a pious spin on it and they say, well, the Lord is sovereign. And if He chooses to reveal Himself to me, so be it. And if not, what can I do about it? But not the Shulamite. She wasn't content with the status quo. She wasn't content not to know the whereabouts of her beloved. As soon as her calls went unanswered, she goes out of bed and she begins searching for Him in the streets. To what lengths are you prepared to go, congregation, in order to find God? Maybe you're prepared only to go so far, like the Shulamite did at first. Maybe you're prepared to search for Him only on your bed. And if you can't find Him there, well, then I've done my best. Are you willing to get out of bed? Are you willing to go and search for Him in the streets? Are you willing to go to any length in order to find Him? What about those of you this morning who have to say that you don't know Him? That you are unconverted? What a sad thing it is to be unconverted. So sad when the Lord comes to you every Sunday again with the overtures of His grace. And He invites you so lovingly, so tenderly, so willingly to receive you unto Himself, but you let it go in one ear and out the other. And you know that you have to seek the Lord. And you've been told this from the time that you were a child, and you hear it also from the pulpit every Sunday, but let me ask you, how are you seeking Him? Are you seeking Him with your whole heart? Or with only half measures? Are you prepared to make any sacrifice in order to find Him? Is this your first priority in life? Or is it making money? Getting ahead in the world? Are you seeking Him with maybe one foot in the church and yet another foot in the world? You'll never find Him if that's how you're seeking Him. God is pleased to be found by those who seek Him with their whole heart. And are prepared to make any sacrifice in order to find Him. Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And that means, beloved, if we want to find the Lord, we must seek Him with all of our heart. We must be prepared to go anywhere, to do anything, to forsake friendships and family even, in order to find Him. And if you're not prepared to do that, you are not fit for the kingdom of God. And 20 years from now, 30 years from now, if the Lord spares you, the elders will come to your home and they'll say, now how is it? And they hear the same thing again. No light. No clarity. Shulamite is such an example for her, for us. She sought and sought and sought. And what was the result of all of the searching? We would think that now at last she would find him. But she doesn't. Not yet. She walks up and down the streets of Jerusalem and she asks everyone that she meets, "Have you seen my beloved? Have you seen my beloved? What about you there? Have you seen my beloved?" And every time the answer comes back, "No, I haven't seen him." She searches for him, but still doesn't find him. Sometimes that can happen too. The scriptures teach that one can sometimes seek the Lord with all of their heart and yet not find him, at least not right away. Job experienced that in Job 23 verse 8. Job says, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, but I cannot see him." Psalm 22, the psalmist cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. We sang from Psalm 42 before the sermon. Those well-known words, "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they say continually unto me, Where is thy God?" Yes, we can search for him with all of our heart, and yet the Lord seems to delay. Why does he do that? Oh, he doesn't do that to discourage you, beloved. He does that so that you will search for him even more. You see, it's a form of testing. The Lord wants to know how much you want him. And so he delays. What should you do when that happens? Well, you need to keep searching for him. Only those who search will find. And in fact, that's exactly what the Shulamite discovered. That brings me to my third point. Shulamite spent a considerable amount of time searching for her beloved. She went to extraordinary lengths. She walked up and down the street. She looked down all the alleyways, into all the shops, knocked on the doors of the houses, but still she could not find him. Now after a while, she encounters some watchmen. Now, what are watchmen? Watchmen were men, usually soldiers, who were employed by the city council to patrol the streets of the city at night, something like our policemen. And they were also to watch out for potential invaders who might seek to attack the city at nighttime. And they were called upon then in such a case to sound the alarm. Well, these watchmen found her. And the Shulamite asked them, "Have you seen my beloved? Saw ye him whom my soul loveth?" Beautiful how she talks, how she speaks of him, isn't it? She doesn't call him by name, but him whom my soul loveth. What a beautiful expression. She wants to know if these watchmen have encountered him somewhere in their patrolling. But again, she's disappointed. They hadn't seen him either. Now, the Church of Christ also has her watchmen congregation. They are the elders and the pastors of the congregations. They're called watchmen in the scriptures. And as watchmen, they are called to patrol, and I use that word advisedly, but they're called to patrol, perhaps a better word is to supervise the congregation. And to provide pastoral counsel to the members of the congregation. That's why we do home visits. That's why the elders, when they come to your home, they don't want to talk about the weather. They don't want to talk about, it's good to talk about some things going on in your family, but that's not the primary purpose of a home visit. The primary purpose of a home visit is to try to understand where you are in relationship to God. And perhaps to offer counsel and advice, especially to those who are in spiritual turmoil. They're watchmen on the walls of Zion. And their task is to direct sinners to Christ. That's the task of the minister. Every sermon he preaches, he must direct sinners to Christ. Every home visit that we conduct, we must direct sinners to Christ. But how sad it is, it sometimes happens, when a pastor or an elder does not know where he can be found. Sometimes the reason for that is because they don't know him themselves. Yes, it's possible for there to be an unconverted pastor in the pulpit and an unconverted elder or deacon in the consistory room. And when there's a sinner that comes to that person with a desperate need, a need of his soul, they have nothing to say. They don't know what to say. And they can't direct them to Christ because they don't know where he can be found because they have never found him themselves. Oh yes, they may be very qualified in every other respect. They may have the gift of public speaking. They may know their confessions and their church order very well, a good understanding in practical matters, but they don't know Christ. So when a sinner asks, "Where can I find my beloved?" they have nothing to say. And that was the Shulamite's experience as well. These watchmen simply did not know. Now you might think that after everything the Shulamite did to find her beloved, after all the searching and all the effort and the asking of the watchman, and every road was closed and nobody had an answer, and she still couldn't find him, you would think that finally she would give up. Who would blame her? But she doesn't. She bypasses the watchman. She thinks to herself, "Well, if you don't know where he is, I have to find him myself." And she keeps on searching. And then, congregation, then something wonderful happened. Not long after she spoke to the watchman, the one for whom she had been seeking was found. And she says in verse 4, it was but a little. But a little! She didn't have to wait decades and decades and decades. She didn't have to wait until she was on her deathbed. It was but a little. But I found him whom my soul loveth. Oh, congregation, what we see here is this. That although a sinner may search long for the Lord Jesus Christ, eventually, in a little while, they will find him. Oh yes, from our perspective, it seems as though it takes ages. But in a little while, they will find him. Or should I rather say, he will be found by them. Or he will reveal himself to them. Now, isn't that exactly what the Scriptures teach? What do we read in Proverbs 8, verse 17? Wisdom declares, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early." That word actually means diligently. Those who seek me diligently, who expend every effort, shall find me. Not may find me, but shall find me. In Isaiah 45, verse 19, the Lord himself says, "I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right when God says, seek ye me. He's not playing games. He's not playing hide and seek where you do all the seeking and he does all the hiding. And he takes some kind of fiendish delight in hiding himself from his people and sort of dangling them on a stick or on a string. No. I speak the truth. And I have never said, seek ye me in vain. Isaiah says elsewhere in Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And listen, and he will have mercy and abundantly pardon. And Jesus himself said, ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Not according to our timeline. See, we have to remember, congregation, we are nothing. We're so small in the eyes of God. God is infinite. And he is sovereign. And he knows exactly when and how he should save a sinner. No man can dictate to him the time or the place or the circumstances. He's sovereignly in control. But this much we know, that the sinner who diligently searches for him shall find him. What an encouragement that is. For those who are seeking the Lord, beloved, don't stop seeking for him. Don't give up. Keep on. Keep on. He's not playing games. He wants to be found by you. And if you keep searching for him, you will find him. And she did. And when she does, so beautiful, she says in verse 4, I held him and I would not let him go. That's the experience of a child of God when they find the Savior for the first time or again. They grasp him and they will not let him go. Why? Because he is everything that they need. Everything that they can possibly desire. He is their peace. He is their joy. He is their life. And as long as they have Christ, they have everything. Kind of reminds us, doesn't it, of the story of Mary Magdalene. Do you remember children on Easter morning when Mary and the other women came to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus? And Jesus was not in the tomb and Mary was weeping there at the tomb. The other women went back to Jerusalem and Mary was there weeping at the tomb. And then the Lord Jesus came up to her. And she thought he was the gardener. And she says, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. What a beautiful expression of love on Mary's part. How could this young woman possibly carry the body of a full-grown man? But she loved him so much. She was willing to try. And Jesus, moved with compassion, says, Mary. And in an instant, Mary knew that it was the Lord Jesus. And she turns to him and she says, Rabboni, my Lord, my Master. And she runs to embrace him and she held him so tightly that she would not let him go. And Jesus had to say to her, touch me not, Mary. That means do not cling to me, Mary. Don't hold on to me, Mary, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But Mary here is a picture of the believer who finds the Lord Jesus Christ. He is everything that they desire, everything that they need, and when they find him, they will not let him go. They cling to him with all of their might. Beloved, is that true of you this morning? You love the Lord so much that when you have Him, you will not let Him go. Maybe there's some here this morning for whom that is not the case. You don't find your satisfaction in Christ. You don't find your satisfaction in the Word of God. God and His Word means nothing to you. You're bored with it all. Yes, you come to church and you go to catechism class and you go through all the motions. You do everything that's expected of you because your parents require it. But your heart isn't in it. You don't really love the Lord, my friend. You don't know what you're missing. And you don't know what you're seeking after, because the world and everything that is in it cannot bring you lasting satisfaction. Young people, that can't. I know you've been told that many times. But I've got to tell you again. The world and everything in it is but vanity. It can never meet your deepest need. Only God can do that in Christ. And therefore you must seek Him. And I say that especially for the young people. It's for everybody, of course, but for the young people. Young people, you know that the Lord took our daughter away. She was only 15 years old. And we loved her so much, as an empty place in our family. And those of you who have experienced the loss of a loved one, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But you know what? We have the absolute comfort and assurance that she is with the Lord. But let me ask you this, young people. Would your parents have that comfort and assurance if you died? Don't say it doesn't happen. It does happen. When I was a pastor here, I can't remember how many young people died in car accidents, farm accidents. It happened a lot. Young people die. And if you're trying to find pleasure and satisfaction and meaning in the world and the things of this world, you're looking in exactly the wrong place. You can only find it in Christ. You must seek Him. Older ones, will your pastor or your spouse even be able to say, if you died, that you went to be with the Lord? We cannot put this matter on hold. This matter must be resolved, and it must be resolved today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow, not later in life, not on your deathbed. Today is the day of salvation. And we've heard this morning that that involves some effort on our part. Yes, God is totally sovereign in the work of salvation, but man is also 100% responsible. Don't ever forget that. And don't anyone ever leave this sanctuary saying, well, God has to do it. That's absolutely true. God has to do it. But you need to seek for Him. And you need to search for Him with all of your heart. Now that's the love story. Isn't it wonderful? Is it not the most wonderful love story you have ever heard? Oh, may God grant that all of us here may seek this Savior and find Him. And having sought for Him and having found Him, may never, ever let Him go. Amen.